You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday. You've been waiting for it. It's here. Friday, August 19th. Actually, the day before my 28th wedding anniversary. So, happy anniversary, darling, even though I know you're sound asleep right now. But anyway, it's been 28 great years. Look to spend the next couple of hours with you, hopefully, bringing a little brightness to your day as you get it rolling toward the weekend. You know, one of the things that... It's always interesting in doing show prep is just seeing all the different perspectives that are out there on issues related to faith, not necessarily even just the Catholic faith. Or, you know, I've got, as I'm sure a lot of folks in radio, kind of go to websites, sources for stories. And one of those that I go to is realclearreligion.org. And just to kind of browse and see what's being talked about. And, sometimes it gives me ideas, grist for the mill, as they say, for the show, and came across an article yesterday about a celebration, really, a pilgrimage at a church in Kosovo that is the Church of the Black Madonna. Now, there are many of these dark Madonna images, Mary holding, of course, the infant Jesus, really peppered throughout the world, primarily Eastern Europe. And this particular church, the Church of the Black Madonna, with its icon there in this little town of Kosovo, has become a very popular pilgrimage site around the Feast of the Assumption, actually in the 9 days leading up to the Assumption, part of what we call in the Catholic Church a novena, a nine-day anticipatory and meditative sort of prayer. Anyway, I saw an article from Religion News Services from a woman named Valerie Plesch covering this year's pilgrimage that draws a whole thousands of pilgrims to this tiny little town. And one of those pilgrims many, many years ago was a young Agnes where was she from? Was she from Macedonia, I think? But she would become, of course, Blessed Mother Teresa. And according to those who knew Mother Teresa, it was really at pilgrimage at the Church of the Black Madonna in this little town, Letnicia, I think, Kosovo, that she received her call to serve the poor. So I was fascinated by this article from a Religion News Service covering this, because not only do Catholics and other Christians gather at this parish of the Black Madonna, but there are Muslims who come as well. It is a predominantly Muslim country. 1.8 million people in Kosovo and only about 60,000 Catholics. But of course, Mary is venerated in the Muslim tradition as well. And so here's the beauty of social media. I just sent a Twitter message to Valerie Plesch, the freelance journalist living in Kosovo who wrote the piece, saying I'd love to have you on my show. And she responded. And so second hour today, we're going to get her firsthand account of the recent pilgrimage there to the Church of the Black Madonna in Kosovo. She'll be live with us via Skype from Kosovo. So it'll be the first Kosovo interview I've ever had on this program. So looking forward to it. Also, we'll talk some about the a great story in time about how trolls are ruining the internet. We'll be reminded again of the power of preaching, a forgotten corporal work of mercy, and why it's always the cover-up that gets you. That's right. I'm looking at you, Ryan Lochte. So all that and more. We'll spend the Dollar Catechism. We'll look back in history, and I give out our What Were You Thinking awards. If you want to be a part of the program anytime during the day, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Today, the feast day of St. John Eudes, French saint. A great devotion to the Sacred Heart, really part of that generation of saints. Author Sherry Waddell talks about during a time of great spiritual crisis in France, great divisions between Protestant and Catholic, the religious wars and all the rest, many Catholics leaving the faith. St. John Eudes, part of a whole generation of saints, St. Francis de Sales, St. Jane de Chantal, many others who, within a century's time, really brought a religious revival of sorts, a renewal within the Catholic faith to France. Because, as we've said on this program many times, what God needs in every generation is he needs saints. And he makes saints from people like you and me. It's all he has to work from. He makes saints from sinners, not because of our own worthiness, but because of his power and his desire to do in us what even more than we would imagine that he's capable of doing in us, and that is to make us fully alive in him. It is a Friday, and there's a shout out to my friend Jessica, who I know occasionally catches on podcast. She likes it on Fridays when we pray the Anima Christi, which is one of my favorite prayers. It's a reflection on our suffering Lord. Friday, of course, forever marked with the sign of the cross. It's a nice prayer for after communion, as a friend of mine, Linda, has pointed out. When you're kneeling there, if you've received the precious body and blood made accessible to us because of our Lord's sacrifice accomplished on a Friday when he gave himself freely, as he himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And it was by allowing himself as God's wheat to be ground and as God's grape to be crushed that Eucharist is made available for us. And so very fitting after receiving to pray this prayer, the Anima Christi. And we'll pray for the people of Louisiana. People of Louisiana going through a great hidden suffering for whatever reason. It has not been a compelling media story, but it is, according to experts, the worst natural disaster in the U.S. since Hurricane Sandy. A lot of people displaced. I think at least 13 people have lost their lives. For a state that has known great suffering, we pray for the people of Louisiana. And whatever concern you may have on your heart, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John Eudes, pray for us, all you holy men and women. Pray for us. Excited about tonight, not just because it's the weekend, and not just because tomorrow's my anniversary, though that's number one, of course, this weekend. Anyway, tonight I get my debut for the varsity on the PA on the local Catholic high school's football team, Lexington Catholic High School. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Joseph K. Ford Memorial Stadium and Lexington Catholic High School for tonight's varsity matchup. Oh, I've been working on it, and I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I did at the scrimmage last week. I'm going to attribute a certain play to a player who graduated from last year's team. That's what I've already done. That's why you have a scrimmage. Get out the kinks. But I'll be tempted because my son, who's a sophomore and plays on the offensive line, unless it's a blowout, he's not going to get in the game for the varsity tonight. This is JV is going to be his domain this year. That's all right. I'm a patient man. But if he does get in, let's say somehow it's a blowout, I mean on the positive end for our team, if he gets in, I might be tempted to say, running back Jones, a gain of 5 on the play, freed up by a block from number 62, Ryan Allen. I'll have to restrain myself, though. I do have my eyes on a target, though, and that's my friend Carl, who is the PA announcer for the University of Kentucky home football games. My problem is he's got a great voice, great PA voice. So much so, in fact, that when he lectures at our parish, which he does, you feel like you're in the football stadium because he just has that PA radio voice, smooth, kind of like Leo Brown, right? Here at Breadbox Media. And when he gets up to read, he's like, a reading from the book of St. Paul to the Corinthians. You're almost ready for a first down, Kentucky. But anyway, 573-4-BRAID-4 if you want to be on the program. Really enjoying my senior group at the high school so far, teaching Old Testament this fall to seniors for the first time. And I've kind of decided, you know, I'm not going to give them a lot of busy work, homework, but rather we're going to really try to connect the dots for them. I mean, it's their senior year. It's a religion class at their local Catholic high school. It's an opportunity to really help them understand that they learn the Old Testament not simply as information to be absorbed and regurgitated, but that the written word of God exists as an invitation to them, an invitation for them to come to know and to love God and to be loved by Him in return and to experience His transforming power in their lives. That's really what it's about. And so we've been having some really good discussions the last couple of days. 25 seniors seem to, for the most part, have good attitudes, really trying to treat seniors differently than I would teach even juniors. And I did an interesting survey with the class, and I want to talk about this in the next hour. I did a survey not only of their experiences so far in religion classes, but also what is it that what are the questions that they most have in life right now? Very interesting results. I'll share that a little bit later in the program, maybe later this hour. We'll be back in a minute with the question of the day. This is Breadbox Media. You're listening to The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on The Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. If you want to know more about Breadbox Media, it's simple enough, breadboxmedia.com. You can download the app, change the world, as they say. You can listen right through your digital device. You can stream online wherever you can reach the internet. You can also listen to podcasts. A lot of people do that. After the fact or at a more convenient time, you can listen to any of our shows really around the clock 24/7 coming from every corner of this country and across the heartland. You can download it, listen to it on your own time or check out shows you've not heard before. All the different personalities, temperaments, perspectives, everything through the lens of the Catholic faith on Breadbox Media. Really excited. Our Cathedral Parish here in the Diocese of Lexington where we broadcast from now with their own parish stream. So shout out to my friends at the Cathedral of Christ the King. That's really, I think, one of the great opportunities we have here with Breadbox Media, with some of the technology that we have available now, is that you can have a parish-specific stream. That means you can hear the same programming during the course of the day, but during the service breaks, commercial breaks, parishes can have their own advertisers, just like you have on the back of a bulletin, for example, have their own advertisers. They can have their own messages from, you know, in terms of announcements, promotional issues, any sort of communique that they want to have with the people in their parish. It's really a great opportunity that we have now to have your own localized parish stream through Breadbox Media. So you can check it out at breadboxmedia.com. You can also become a friend of your favorite program. Give your support to the programming you love, including this show. Wink, wink. Breadboxmedia.com. My question of the day, it's a very important, profound, and a sublime topic. And that is the issue of ice cream. And my question to you is, which do you prefer? Homemade ice cream, you know, with the crank and the salt and all the rest, or store-bought ice cream? And the reason I asked this question, because I got into a debate of sorts with this with my 19-year-old daughter, and my contention is, of which she, of course, passionately disagrees, it is my contention that homemade ice cream is one of the most overrated things around. That to me, I'll take, even the grocery store brand, I'll take a quart and a half. By the way, that's an issue with me. Since when is it not 2 quarts? Now they've made it 1.5 quarts. Same price, I notice. But I'll take the store-bought brand any day over the homemade brand. That's just me. I know there's a lot of nostalgia and sentimentality involved with homemade ice cream. You know, big front porch, summer day, all the rest. Spare me. Store-bought. Any day. But if you disagree, you are free to call up and be wrong. 573-4BREAD-4 is the number you can call or text. 573-4BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I've been on a bit of a butter pecan kick lately. But my problem with butter pecan is that I can never eat just one bowl. That's really bad, I know. But I'm always going back in there and dipping a small second portion. That won't be good for my waistline, especially as we get into the more sedentary months ahead. But man, that's good. Ooh, or cookies and cream. Oh, I know it's early, but it's never too early for ice cream. 573-4BREAD-4. If you want to chime in on this question, you can call or text, email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I've only gotten a couple responses to this so far. Surprising, because this is a crucial question for our time. Christy says, homemade, unless they bring back Bluebell. It's too expensive, but if cost was no concern, or botulism, I guess. She says, I was raised on it. Kathy says, homemade. So right now I'm in the minority. But if you want to call up and come to my aid, 573-4BREAD-4. You know, following sports, stayed up last night to watch the world's greatest sprinter, and I guess you could say history's greatest sprinter, Usain Bolt, who you know you're an old, uber-talented runner when you can actually ease up finishing the 200 meters as he did last night. Now, if you happen to see that. When the announcer said before the race, they said, just to give you some perspective, the slowest that Usain Bolt has ever run the 200 meters in Olympic competition is 19.3. Meanwhile, there's no runner running against him who's ever run one faster than a 19.8. So Usain Bolt's slowest is a half second faster than the rest of the runners' fastest. And sure enough, little drama last night. He bolted out of the blocks, had a comfortable lead, as I said, so much so that he eased up and only ran it in a 19.79. It's kind of one of those things you wish there was another sprinter who could push Bolt just to see what he's capable of. So that's three straight Olympics, winning the 100 meters and the 200 meters. And he's going also for a relay medal. That'll be very interesting to see whether Bolt can come back in Tokyo in 4 years, which would be unbelievable. I mean, for him to come back at 34 and win the gold, I'm not gonna doubt him. What a great, great athlete. Of course, the other big news out of the Olympics is this very embarrassing story with Ryan Lochte and these U.S. swimmers. I remember when the story first broke a few days ago that they had been victims of a robbery there in Rio, which, you know, was a pretty smart way to go if you're going to make up a story. Because, you know, what had been the buzz leading up to Rio was Rio safe for athletes. And so what a perfect story that feeds into the narrative and that people can jump onto, this story of these U.S. swimmers, four U.S. swimmers being terrorized at gunpoint there in Brazil. Well, now the whole thing seems to be unraveling with at least a couple of Lochte's teammates being questioned and issuing statements of their own that contradict Lochte's own claims. And now it appears as though there was some sort of incident that was a little bit more complicated than Lochte made it appear, such as these swimmers, no doubt, I'm sure, on a partying role, went into some sort of service station and vandalized in a quite gross way a bathroom and maybe, I think, knocked a door off or something. They were confronted, asked to pay for the damages by a security guard. They were not, you know, Lochte spun this whole story, gripping story of having a gun held to his head, and now it looks like it was largely fabricated. When will these guys learn? Honestly, when will any of us learn as human beings? It is not the crime that does you in. It is always the cover-up. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, human nature, I guess, is what it is. We always think somehow we are going to be able to sweep something under the rug, and we always end up making it worse. Always. I mean, if Lochte had come out and said, look, we were stupid, all right, just stupid. I let my celebration get the better of me. I owe an apology to the people of Rio, to the U.S. Olympic team. I'll make this right. I mean, by and large, the American culture's pretty forgiving, unless you're Gabby Douglas, I guess. But now this is going to be the dark stain, really, on his otherwise brilliant swimming career. He's embarrassed himself, he's embarrassed his country, and this will stick with him for a while. Oh, Ryan Lochte, your problem was not swimming at the same time as Michael Phelps. Your problem was that you did not think, my man, you did not think. Which is a common malady, as evidenced by our What Were You Thinking Awards, which we're going to, again, span the globe. We're even going to go down to the southern part of the African continent, our first nominee as we go dumb or go home. Cape Town, South Africa. This is a story here. During a trip of a lifetime, an Irishman's experience on the world's highest bungee jump resulted in a valuable lesson. Empty your pockets before you jump. Martin Farragher was brave enough to jump off the Blaukrans Bridge in South Africa. He managed to hold his GoPro camera during the jump, but forgot to take his phone out of his pocket. Video of the jump posted to Facebook. It shows his cell phone slide out of his pants pocket. It was not until Farragher sees some loose coins fall out of his pocket that he realizes his phone was missing. Same phone stolen earlier this year while he was on a trip to Italy. Recovered by police, but unfortunately, officials aren't going to go searching for his phone this time. Our second nominee, speaking of tourists, a tourist, evidently, there was some sort of an alligator demonstration going on. Somebody, a tourist, invited to sit on an alligator. Well, the one sitting on the alligator, unfortunately, lost this man lost his thumb, which goes to show you, please, don't sit on the alligator. We'll be back with the winner on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show, and this Friday, August 19th, again, my question of the day, which do you prefer when it comes to ice creams? Homemade ice cream, there with your own machine, the crank, the salt, all the rest. Hot summer day, grandma's big front porch, get as nostalgic as you want, or store-bought ice cream. 573-4-BREAD-4. 573-4-BREAD-4, call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. The few responses I've gotten so far, I'm in the minority because I am of the opinion that homemade ice cream is one of the more overrated things on the planet. That any day of the week, I prefer store-bought ice cream. If you want to tell me how crazy I am, or you want to back me up, 573-4-BREAD-4, email me MikeAllenShow@gmail.com or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. We'd love to hear from you. Okay, let's get back into our What Were You Thinking awards. I've got good news for our second nominee, by the way. He did have his thumb reattached. Moral of the story, there are fun things to do as a tourist. Bungee jumping, okay. Sitting on an alligator's back, not. But our winner, we're going to give to this man in Gloucester. Is that how you pronounce that? Over in the UK, you've heard of the somebody being catfished, somebody being punked online, I guess you could say, according to this story. Man catfished into thinking he was dating Katy Perry for 6 years by a woman from Gloucester. As the saying goes, this according to the story from Gloucestershire Live, as the saying goes, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And what some are calling the worst case of catfish ever, a man thought he'd been dating megastar pop singer Katy Perry for 6 years. Maybe the fact that you'd never actually physically met might have been your first clue, till it actually turned out to be a woman called Harriet from Gloucester. What is it Brad Paisley sang not too many years ago? I'm so much cooler online. Spencer Moore. Oh, no, I didn't just realize this. He's from Knoxville in America. Oh, way to make us Yanks look good to our former colonizers. Spencer Morrill from Knoxville was convinced he was in a relationship with a star, despite having never met her face to face and only speaking to her on the phone once. Oh my goodness, he said, she's awesome. Katie's funnier than I am. She's smarter than I am. I don't know how many people give her credit for that, but she's very intelligent. Katie's full of life, huge heart. Oh my goodness, really? Really? Anyway, so that's our winner. You know, sometime before the 6 years is up, you should have asked to meet just to, you know, trust but verify. That's all I'm saying. Trust but verify. If you've got your own nominee from your own life, we've got plenty of them, usually in our own lives. So it's always fun to laugh. We're laughing with somebody else, right? Because we know how easily it could be us. It's like me, you know, getting up this morning and thinking I had turned on the coffee pot to make up a fresh batch of coffee. And what I only had done for some reason is I'd not poured water in it. I'd only turned on. Therefore, the only thing that happened was the hot plate heated up. So yesterday's coffee warmed up. When I poured it in the cup and began to drink it, I realized quickly, this is not a fresh cup of coffee. So, hey, listen, we've all got those moments. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We can look back in history a little bit on this day as well, August 19th. Like I said, this day 28 years ago, I was preparing for my rehearsal dinner. And by marriage the next day, also on a Saturday, of course, 1988, really that long ago, to my wife, Angie. So happy anniversary to you, sweetheart, Angie. But it's not the only thing that's happened on this day. I got, by the way, Bill Clinton's birthday wrong. I said it was yesterday. Fooled by some website, I guess. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Bill Clinton actually 70 years old today. Also, the country singer Leanne Womack, one of my favorites of the new country singers. I don't have a long list. She is 50 years old today. You know, Leanne Womack, I Hope You Dance. Surely you've heard that song. Let's see. Well, I thought I had some birthday stuff on here. I'm going to have to look under another file here. This is, I'm supposed to be better at faking when my file's not coming up. You know, the old proverbial duck churning below the water. I'm through faking it. All right, so other birthdays today on Friday. Well, here we go. Other things that happened on this day throughout history. Well, James Foley, unfortunately. I'm going to have to find my other file. James Foley killed on this day 2 years ago by ISIS. James Foley, may God rest his soul. Someone who prayed the rosary in captivity and died just a couple of years ago. Can't believe it's been that long already. How long will this war on terror continue and the violence as a part of it will be for some time? I'll have to get back into this a little bit later so we can cut the music off. Epic fail on my part. I thought I had saved my file yesterday, and evidently I didn't. So, sue me. As I was telling you earlier, I surveyed my senior students. I've got this one class. First time I've taught seniors at our local Catholic high school. I'm teaching Old Testament. And decided I wanted to be a little bit different of a class experience for them. Of course, it's seniors. You know, it's really not. I think the time is it's to prepare them for college work, for one thing, in which they're not going to have a whole lot of homework in college. It's primarily going to be oriented around papers and exams. So that's kind of the way that I'm going to approach it with my class this semester. I'm not going to try to give them a bunch of busy work, and partly because, you know, one of the realities in terms of a religion curriculum in a Catholic high school, and there's a method to the madness, a sort of circular repetition of points, right, in which you sort of drill down deeper and deeper. The problem is sometimes, if not done well, it can appear to simply be repetition for repetition's sake. I took a survey of my class here the first day of the semester, created one on SurveyMonkey. SurveyMonkey is one of my favorite. Again, believe me, I'm no techie. For some reason, yesterday over at our office, I got called downstairs to show somebody how to hook up their computer sound to our meeting room's PA system. And I said, you know, if I'm the tech expert here at the office, that just shows you what a sad state we're in. And she said, well, you know what they say, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Well, I'm no doubt the one-eyed man, but I do know enough about the internet to know SurveyMonkey, which is a very easy way to create an anonymous online survey. So I thought, let me take a survey of these students, see where they are, because, you know, principle of teaching is if you're teaching something that, quite frankly, they find irrelevant, you're not going to be that effective. So I thought, let me see what perspective that they're coming from. One of the questions I asked them about their experience in religion classes, knowing that probably half the classes had me at least once for religion, so I'm throwing myself in there. And so I put a whole bunch of different adjectives. Interesting, you know, some positive, some negative. Interesting, demanding, boring, childish, enlightening, inspiring, helpful, offensive, pointless, repetitive, fun, confusing, other. Numbered the top two answers. Number one, by a long shot, repetitive. Number two was boring. Those were the two options. So I thought, oh man, that's a lot of pressure. That's a daunting observation. At least, let's see, helpful came in third place, tied with demanding. So I'm glad for that. Anyway, so I want to avoid being repetitive, even though there are parts of it that are going to be. I mean, that's just part of catechesis. It's an echoing thing. You hear things more and more. But I also ask this question. Which religious questions are most important to you? And I put a bunch of different ones down, right? For seniors, very interesting, because my guess is that some of their questions will be different than the questions that they had as freshmen.
But they're number one out of all the ones that I listed. How can I be a better person? How can I be a better person? You know, I had asked them in another question about, how were they different now after having gone to a Catholic high school for 4 years than they were when they started? And, were they more attracted to Catholicism? Were they stronger in their faith, weaker in their faith, whatever? That's the question. And one of the options was either more moral in my behavior or less moral in my behavior. Three of them were honest enough to say they were less moral in their behavior. And one young woman even shared that in class. I think there is a deep awareness of the desire to be a better person and that innate human struggle. St. Paul talked about it in Romans 7, between the person I desire to be, the desire to be, and the person that I am. But that's the number one question that they have as we talk about the Old Testament. Hey, I can work with that question. I mean, the desire for virtue, I think, is a pretty common one, whether one's Catholic or not. I'll share you their other responses when they come back from the break, and we'll also talk about a corporal work of mercy oftentimes overlooked. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to call or text here on Breadbox Media. 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. My question of the day, do you prefer homemade ice cream or store-bought ice cream? Again, we'd love to hear from you if you want to chime in. A little disturbing story on my favorite grocery store, Aldi. Aldi confirms up to 100% horse meat in some of its beef products. Whoa! Come on now, don't spoil my fun. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Actually, these were in some, I guess, frozen prepared food dishes that I've never bought at Aldi, so that gives me some comfort anyway. Aldi trying to make things right, though. But wow, that's not the kind of story you want if you are a grocery chain, no doubt. You know, in the Catholic Church, we talk about works of mercy, and we have what are called the spiritual works of mercy. And we, you know, before listicles became popular, you know what a listicle is, right? It's an article that has a list. It's kind of BuzzFeed's darling, you know, top five this, top eight that, seven ways to this. You know, we love our lists. Well, the Catholic faith had lists long before the internet exploded, whether it's the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, whether it's the five wounds of Christ. You go down, of course, there's an oldie but a goodie called the Ten Commandments. But we've got the works of mercy, and we have them listed, and there are spiritual works of mercy. And then there are the what are called the corporal works of mercy. Speaking of the corpus, the body. Right. These are the works of mercy that we do that have a direct material benefit. And you don't prioritize necessarily one over the other because, I mean, our bodies are intrinsically part of who we are. St. James talks about telling someone be clothed and well fed when in fact they are not. It's like a faith that is dead because in true ministry to the person, you minister to the whole person. We are a profound union of body and soul. And what are the corporal works of mercy besides the ones we're most common with, like feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the sick, and so forth?
is burying the dead. Burying the dead is a corporal work of mercy. Again, it's because of what we believe about the body and the person. And the body is intrinsically a part of someone, not simply a shell that they leave behind. We're not just avatars occupied by a spirit that guides our bodies. Our bodies are a part of who we are. Now, at death, of course, there is an unnatural separation of the soul from the body, which is a temporary condition. Please God, and His Christ's return, when our bodies will be raised and reunited, glorified, transformed forever, so that our ultimate destiny is to be embodied persons in heaven forever, just as our Blessed Mother, as we celebrated earlier this week, has already been assumed in her body into heavenly glory. So I would say the Christian tradition, but even more the Judeo-Christian tradition, has always placed a great emphasis on how we treat the dead and how we treat the bodies of the dead. And it's woven its way, I think, into Western civilization and a priority that we place on that. And it is a act of mercy that we sometimes overlook. I saw an interesting story from NPR, a woman, Deidre Sullivan, who in her own commentary said a lesson that she learned from her father was, always go to the funeral. Her opening line of this piece from All Things Considered, I believe in always going to the funeral. My father taught me that. She said the first time he said it directly to me, I was 16, trying to get out of going to calling hours or visitation for Miss Emerson, my old fifth grade teacher. She says, I didn't want to go. My father was unequivocal. Dee, he said, you're going. Always go to the funeral. Do it for the family. She said her dad waited outside while she went in. It was worse, she said, than I thought it would be. I was the only kid there. When the condolence line deposited me in front of Miss Emerson's shell-shocked parents, I stammered out, sorry about all this, and stalked away. She said, but for that deeply weird expression of sympathy delivered 20 years ago, Miss Emerson's mother still remembers my name and always says hello with tearing eyes. She said, that was the first time I went unchaperoned, but my parents had been taking us kids to funerals and calling hours as a matter of course for years. By the time I was 16, she says, I had been to 5 or 6 funerals. I remember 2 things, she said, from the funeral circuit. Bottomless dishes of free mints, and my father saying on the ride home, you can't come in without going out, kids. Always go to the funeral. Surely, again, I'm going to put a link to this on the show's Facebook page. It's a great article and great perspective. It's sort of like that old saying that when you die, no one ever thinks when they die, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. More than likely, the regret you'll have is that you didn't do more of the things that really mattered with your family, for example. I'd say conversely, or similarly, there will be no one at their own deathbed who regrets having gone to the funeral of someone. Believe me, I know. I've made plenty of excuses for people that I knew, you know, not all that well. They'll never notice whether I'm there or not. I've got things to do. But I almost always feel a sense of regret. Almost always when I've missed a funeral that I've had an inkling I should go to, have I ever said to myself afterwards, that was the right call. And I think it comes down to this basic respect we pray, not only to the dead, but also even an understanding of this common mortality we all share. Now, there's another story that takes that and quadruples down on the idea. And I really want to have the writer of this article on the show. I'm going to see if I can work that out for next week. My wife actually sent me this story yesterday via email. It's by Carrie Gress. It's from her blog on Alatea, the Alatea blog. After death, a husband's final act of love for his wife. And it tells the story of Liz. Liz, who died at a young age, unfortunately, I'm assuming of cancer. And her husband, Ryan, after her death, deciding that he was going to do something that has been largely lost in our culture and tradition, as he was going to clean his wife's body and prepare it for burial. And in fact, he invited the author of the article, Carrie Gress, to be present with himself, with his wife's parents, even at some point with some of the children, to care for the wife's body and to bury her. The wife had requested not to be embalmed, and so her husband Ryan went through this process. And it's I'm going to post a link to this story too, because it really is a poignant. It is not for the faint of heart to read, but is a very poignant and beautiful expression of his love for his wife and his love for his wife's body, that even though her soul was with God, that her body, which was a precious part and is a precious part of her, would one day await its resurrection. Interestingly enough, you know, he drew many of these rituals both from Christian tradition and from the scriptures, from the book of Tobit, for example, in which we see Tobit, who risks his own life in order to care for a fellow Israelite who has died and whose body is simply exposed to the elements. And my wife was very touched by this article and sent it to me. And I think I can see why. It really does reflect, I think, a sensibility about death and the body that we have much lost in our culture. I'll post a link to it. Again, Carrie Gress, I'm going to try to have her on next week. As Carrie Gress makes the point, she says, death is a bit more regulated in the 21st century. Community health codes and the funerals homes that work within them have removed from modern society any memory or understanding of what once was, for all humanity, a fairly normal piece of business and a final familiar intimacy between a family and its departed member. She said, in a certain sense, death has been sanitized for our safety, to the point where something that is in the common human experience has become completely foreign to us. A wife who has perhaps adjusted her husband's tie for him every Sunday as they left for church does not get to adjust it at the threshold of eternity. And more importantly, the long tradition of reciting prayers over a body as it is being lovingly prepared for burial has been lost. But her friend, Ryan Lovett, decided he wanted to tap into ancient Judeo-Christian rituals and prayers. As he said, this is respect for a Christian and her body, as well as for God's creation. It seems to me a proper Christian burial is vital to our call to be good stewards of God's creation. And in reality, I could think of no more beautiful way to perform a final act of love for my wife at the end of her earthly bodily life. After all, though she is dead, she is still alive. I want her to know my love for her did not end when she died. It's really beautiful. I got to get the author of this, who was there, on the program next week. Hopefully I'll work that out. We'll be back with a new hour, including a conversation with Valerie Plesch, live from Kosovo. This is The Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.